Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. It's found on page 1050 in the Pew Bible. Beginning at verse 9. Of chapter 4. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commended you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Lord, how we thank you for giving us your word, how you have preserved it down through the ages, that we have what you want us to know and understand about sin and salvation, how to live a holy life, what you want us to do, and what pleases you. And as we consider these verses today, we pray that you, O God, the Holy Spirit, would come and be our teacher for our learning in and of ourselves is of no value, for you must teach us. And we pray that you will do that you will show us your Savior, and that you will direct every word that is said, that it will honor you. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very sad time in our country right now. We have no moral absolutes, and the younger generation, many of them have no idea what it means to submit to authority or to respect others' property or other people. You know, many of them haven't seen that in the lives of their parents or caregivers. They haven't seen respect for authority in their lives either. And then it's very unfortunate and sad as well that the quote-unquote evangelical church has turned in that direction as well. There is really no emphasis or little emphasis or respect or obedience to God's word or God's laws, I should say, or any or very little focus on sin. They want to talk about happiness and feeling good and psychological emphasis on, you know, making things better. And you could do anything that you like. And of course, there really is very little discipline. Very little focus on what God says. There is one very popular televangelist on television who raises his Bible and says something about, we believe this, we hear it, we believe it, we'll teach it. And he puts his Bible down. You really don't need it much after that. But he made a statement one time when he was asked about homosexuality, what he thought the Bible taught about it. And his response, after thinking about it, he said, well, it's not really God's best. Not that it was sin, or that the Bible said it was wrong, but it's not really God's best. So there was a lot of leeway in there to what you want to do. So, living a faithful life, it's important that we obey God's word and know what the Bible says. living a faithful life is important to God. In other words, it's not just something that you can live however you want to live. We have standards to live by. And in this section of Scripture, in verses 9 through 12, we deal with issues of living a faithful life. The Holy Spirit lays out some things for us on how we are to live a faithful life. Now, there's three major points I'd like to look at on what's involved in living a faithful life. First of all, living a faithful life involves a special relationship with God's people. Living a faithful life involves a special relationship with God's people. You see this in verses 9 through 10a. Secondly, living a faithful life involves an abiding commitment to personal growth. Verse 10b through 11. Living a faithful life involves an abiding commitment to personal growth. Verse 10b through 11. And thirdly, living a faithful life involves a constant concern for personal holiness. In verse 12. Living a faithful life involves a constant concern for personal godliness. Verse 12. So let's take the first one. We'll start with that. Living a faithful life involves a special relationship with God's people. You see this in verses 9 through 10a. Now, in those verses, I'd like you to notice three things. First of all, you see the importance of the bond of friendship. You see that, don't you? It says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You're taught by God to love one another, and so on and he goes. Very interesting. I want to point something out to you here. The first word that's used for brotherly love kind of gives it away. That's the word phileo. That's the word brotherly love, camaraderie. All just basic friendships. Well, as it goes on where he says, you're taught by God to love one another, that second word is the word agapao, or the noun agape, which is the highest degree of love that we are to have. That's a love of commitment. That's a love that's not based on feelings or someone reciprocating your love. It's a commitment word. Now, why does he use two different words for love here? Why does he do that? Why does he say concerning phileo love, you have no need that I should write to you, but for yourselves are taught by God to agape one another? Well, I think what he is doing is he's saying, if the greater is true, then the lesser is true as well. If the greater is true, the lesser is true. So if God taught you to agape love others, well, certainly the phileo, brotherly love, is true. If you're going to have this kind of commitment of agape love, then obviously you're going to have this brotherly love. I don't even have to write to you about it. So, if the greater is true, then the lesser is true as well. It's kind of like when you believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation. Well, that's an incredible, that's the most important thing you can ever do in your life. But there's other things that come with it. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have security by God. You are in the hands of the Heavenly Father. He directs your life. All these things go along with it because you have the greatest. You have salvation in Christ. All these other things come along with it. If you have that. So if the greater is true, the lesser is true. And Paul says, I have no need to write to you. I have, concerning this, I have no need. And the word no need is a word which means I don't have any duty, no necessity, no business. You have it. And And you know, Christians should make the best of friends for people. It should be a natural thing. We should be the best of friends. And he goes on to say, you have no need that I should write to you. And that word is a tense which means you are having, continually are having no need because it's in your life and I see it. It's constant. I wonder if people see that in our lives, in your life. Do they see that love? Do they know that you're a nice person to talk to? If you go to pull up to visit someone and they look out the window and they say, oh, look who's here. Or if they say, oh, look who's here. What do they see? Secondly, my second sub-point, you see the importance of the bond of love. You see the importance of the bond of love. He goes on to say, and indeed you do so to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Do you notice those two words that are those word that's used twice there? All the brethren, all Macedonia. Paul says, you know, God's your teacher. You see that? Taught by God to love one another. If God is our teacher, you don't get any better teacher than that. And again, that verb is a present tense. You are continually being taught. When you become a believer, God presses that upon your heart to love. And it really ought to be there. So you see the importance. And then thirdly, you see the importance of the bond of love. First of all, the importance of the bond of friendship. Secondly, importance of the bond of love. And then thirdly, the importance of the bond of the people of God toward all the brethren. Everyone, all the brethren. And again, that word that he uses there, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase. We used that, saw that word last week. To go over a number, to go beyond a degree. This word is used where Jesus fed the multitudes, the 4,000 and 5,000. It has to do with the fragments that were left over. There were more that were left over. More and more. What did he say in verse 1 of chapter 4? Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Same word. So, do ye do. That's what we ought to do. He says it in verse 10. Increase. We urge you to increase more and more. And if you do, kindness has a way of coming back on you. When you do something kind, even for your enemies, often it's returned. People remember. And listen to what 1 John chapter 4 has to say about love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. How important love is. And we need the brethren. We need each other. We need to love one another. It's so important that Christians don't think of themselves as an island, that we don't need each other. This was demonstrated way early in the church. There were archaeologists digging in the remains of a school for imperial pages in Rome as they were discovering it, found a picture dating from the 3rd century, and it showed a boy standing, his hands raised, worshiping a figure on a cross. A figure that looked like a man on a cross, but it had a head of a donkey. Scrawled in the writing of a young person were these words. The name of the person was Alexamenos, and it said, Alexamenos worships his God. His students, his fellow students, were mocking him, making fun of his Christianity. They put a donkey head instead of a head of Christ. Well, nearby was a second inscription that said, Alexamenos is faithful. And it was a picture of Christ. As I said, a punk, apparently he was a Christian. He was mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness. But he was not ashamed. He was faithful. And it is believed that his Christian friends helped him to do the second inscription and supported him and stood by him and encouraged him. So you see how important Christian friends are to encourage us and help us and support us in times when we need encouragement. Living a faithful life involves a special relationship with God's people. Secondly, living a faithful life involves an abiding commitment to personal growth. It involves an abiding commitment to personal growth. You see this in the second part of verse 10 down through verse 11. There are three things I want you to notice here about personal growth. First of all, you see the process your growth should undergo. You see the process your growth should undergo. Notice the words here in the second part. We urge you, brethren, that you should increase. Now, he could have stopped right there. We urge you, brethren, that you should increase, that you should lead a quiet life. But he puts that word more and more. It's the Greek word malon. And it's a word that is so full of accomplishing more and more that it takes two words to explain one word. It's a higher degree. And it means simply more and more. It just means greater than what you could think of. No matter where you are in your Christian life, the Scripture tells us and tells you that there's always room for growth. And we should never be satisfied where we are. Always looking to grow our faith. That's what he's talking about here. More and more. Secondly, you see the goal your growth should aspire to. Notice what it says. Aspire. Notice what it says. Aspire. And then it gives you a couple things after that. You see what it does there? Well, look at that list. But that word aspire is very interesting. The word aspire is to love to make it your earnest goal and ambition. These things that he's going to talk about, it should be something you love to do, something that you should really go after, something that should make your ambition. And then he gives it to us. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. These are all in a tense which has to do, when you do it, the benefits come back to you. You actually participate in the blessings of these things. Aspire to do these things. And you will get a blessing from doing it. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. That word, mind your own business, is kind of translated from literally it means to work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. In other words, don't be meddling in other people's business all the time. That's the goal. Do this. Aspire to do this. That's what's involved in living a faithful life. Thirdly, you see the evidence that growth is occurring. The process your growth undergoes, the goal you should aspire to, and thirdly, the evidence that it is occurring. Notice what he says in verse 11. Aspire to lead a quiet life. A quiet life. You see, you can tell if you are growing when you see these things happening. Are you growing in your faith? Well, leading a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands. Are they happening in your life? The word mind your own business goes on to say, literally, to do your own things. Do your own things. Let you keep you busy. What do you do if someone else tells you something and tells you not to tell anyone? Don't be the first to spread all kinds of bad things and simple information. I remember I was with someone and I knew some information, and this person told someone, "You can't tell anyone." And the person was, "What? I got to keep this a secret? I can't do that. I got to tell someone." Always ready to tell someone something. Paul was amazed at how some people were more interested in other people's lives than their own. That's what this is all about. Paul says, be content with yourself. Take care of your own issues. There are other things you can get involved with and talk to people about, but don't focus so much on everyone's business. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither..." I'm sorry, 3 and then down through 11. "For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." That's not good. Not good at all. And then Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged." And of course, we've talked about that quite a bit in the past, what that meant. This is judging people's motives and things like that. "You will be judged with the measure." With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck in your own eye, in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye?' Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." Kind of like what's going on here. You know, you're busybodies, he says. You're looking at everyone else's business, and you need to take care of your own sin. too much of someone else. Now, what does he go on to say here? He says, as we have commanded you. Now, apparently, maybe there was some things going on here in the Thessalonian church. He already told them about it. So I've already talked to you about it. As we commanded you. Now, that word command is a word which means to announce military orders. Not just suggestions. Military orders. We've commanded you in this area. Now, be obedient. Commitment. Real commitment. Sometimes, as one person has written here, most people tend to think that great artists produce their work in relatively quick bursts of creative energy. But the facts suggest otherwise. We need to work at it. It is said that Beethoven rewrote each bar of his music at least a dozen times. For his work, Last Judgment, considered one of the 12 master paintings of all the ages, Michelangelo produced more than 2,000 sketches and rendering during the 8 years it took him to complete his masterpiece. It seems that anything of lasting value requires patient commitment, even in the face of adversity. You see, living our faith also requires time and commitment. We need to walk with the Lord, which involves spending time in His Word and commitment with His people, but being faithful to what the Lord commands us. That's what we are to do. Growth is occurring. Then thirdly and lastly, living a faithful life involves a constant concern for personal growth. You'll see this in verse 12. A constant concern for personal growth. Three things here as well in verse 12. First of all, you should live a godly life before the world. One of the things that the apostle is always seemed so concerned about is that Christians live a godly life in this world. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, the word walk, well, first of all, the word that in verse 12. You see that first word, that? That's a purpose clause, and that's referring back to what he has said previously. So he's saying all these things that he has spoken about, loving one another, increasing more and more, leading a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands, all that is to go for what purpose? For this purpose, that you may walk properly to those who are outside. You see, that's where it's all, he's bringing it all together, and he's focusing on their witness. Do all this so that you may walk properly. The word walk, it's a word which means to have your manner of life this way. Have your manner of life this way. This is the way it should be. The word properly, live your life this way properly, means a gracious, graceful, and well-mannered, honest, decent type of life brought about by verses 9 through 12. That's properly. That's what he's looking at. For those who are outside the kingdom, those that aren't believers. You see how concerned he is with their testimony? And when believers fall into terrible sins and the world sees it, it is such a disgrace. That's why Paul focuses here on holiness and godliness. Secondly, you should display a godly testimony before the world. Live it, display it, show it. Notice he does to those who are outside. Now look at that verse once, verse 12. You could read it without that phrase. That you may walk properly and that you may lack nothing. See that? You may walk properly and that you may lack nothing. But he puts that phrase in there toward those who are outside. He's concerned about your testimony. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, includes it because it's your testimony. Show the world that the Bible and God's Word is true and that it can change lives, that it's changed your life. Show them how a Christian responds when things go wrong, when you're under pressure at work, when problems come, when you have family issues. Show them how a Christian responds. And thirdly, and lastly, you should reveal your godly contentment before the world. You should reveal your godly contentment before the world. Notice the word lack nothing. The word means lack anything. Any kind of need that you have. Especially financial. It's an emphasis on that. Show the world how the Lord provides for you. How the Lord ministers to you. Francis Schaeffer made an interesting statement during an interview when he was alive. He said, during his battle with cancer, he said, the only way to be foolishly happy in this world is to be young enough, well enough, and have enough money and not give a care about other people. But as soon as you don't have any of the first three, or if you have compassion for the weeping world around you, then it's impossible to have the foolish kind of happiness that I believe some Christians present as Christianity. We certainly hear that on television, don't you? What is our greatest need in life? Is it to be happy? We may long for a change in our circumstances. And sometimes that's what we get. But a changed life is our deepest need. Changed circumstances may make us happier, but a changed life will make us better. For it will make us like Christ. Isn't that what we want? Living a faithful life involves a constant concern for personal godliness. When we go through things, what does the world see? So, living a faithful life involves special relationship with God's people, an abiding commitment to personal growth, and a constant concern for personal godliness. And those things that the Scripture teaches us here are often neglected in many of the churches, the way churches are today. If you are in the family of God and carry the name Christian, you have a serious responsibility. You are to reflect the Lord Jesus. You are to live faithfully before the Lord, other believers, and the world. You see the areas the Holy Spirit gives to you here? They're not just suggestions, but the will of God for His people. In one way, if you're walking with the Lord daily, these are not all that hard. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. In other ways, You do at times battle against the flesh. But you can live a faithful life and touch the lives of those the Lord, by His providence and sovereign power, lead you into contact with others as He directs your life. You just don't know. You never know what God might do through you if you live a faithful life. You never know. You just never know what Almighty God might lead you to, what He might direct you to, if you lead a faithful life. You just don't know. You never know what God might do through you.